Turn to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Read Isaiah 54, starting on verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that did not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that you left us to guide us and lead us in this life. We pray, my Father, that you be in the midst of us, that you speak to every heart that's here, that you bless the teaching and the preaching that goes on in this building. Lord, we just commit it all into your hands. We pray that you be magnified and glorified. Lord, that you would receive all the honor and glory, because only thou art worthy. Amen. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, this the previous chapter that I just finished last week, chapter 53, was the humiliation and exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this chapter here is only fitted that it would be also the humiliation and exaltation of the church. We start first by when it says, sing, O barren. And of course, it's talking to Israel. They were the barren ones. They're the ones that did not travail with child. They're the ones that need to be ashamed. They're the ones that are being told, cry aloud. But God also is exalting them and comforting them. He's telling them, sing, O barren. And you know, one of the things that I like to touch first is the word sing, because what you see in the scriptures is that God is into singing. All over the Bible we see that when you see singing, that usually the word joyful right next to it. We're supposed to come to his gates with singing and praises. And singing is all over the Bible. Especially you find it in the Psalms. Over and over he says to sing joyfully to God. It's commanded, and of course we see also that when they came, they were also came with instruments. These people were cunning with their instruments. And as you continue to read, like 1 Chronicles chapter 25, when you read the story of David, you see also that God, that David would appoint people in charge of the choir. They would also call upon people to be cunning with their instruments. The Bible says on those verses, on 1 Chronicles 25, verses 6 and 7, that they had to be also instructed in the songs of God. And it was also a total of 288. This was not just a little choir, this was a symphony. This is what God enjoys, he likes it. The Lord also sang at the Last Supper after they finished their supper. God is into singing. Amen. And we are to also sing, because this is what lifts up your spirits. Yes, sir. Many times I have heard songs in the radio when I'm at work and I'm listening to Christian songs, and man, I feel like shouting, I feel like crying, and so many things, because it touches me. The Bible says, he that is merry sings psalms unto the Lord. Amen. So we see also that we're supposed to sing. And I just came from a funeral yesterday. I went to a funeral in Mineral. I had told you about a great uncle that I had that was 100 years old. He just passed away, and I had just gone to his wife's funeral 2 months ago. And he only lasted 2 months, and then he went on to be with the Lord. He was going to be 101 this month also. But he had founded a Baptist church in Mineral Wells in 1947. And they were talking about all the offsprings that he had. And he started out with almost a dozen kids, five boys and five girls. And from there, he just multiplied. And by the time you get to be 100 years old, he already had 66 great-grandkids. He had six great-great-grandchildren. And when they called the grandchildren and the sons and daughters, the ones that were grandchildren, it was a big, big crowd. And when they sang, it was, man, I felt like shouting and jumping up. It was so good. And then it was all family. They had one of them that sang, that had also sang last time that I went to their funeral, and this guy had a song like Pavarotti. This guy could really belt it out, and it was just so uplifting. But that's what we see in the scriptures. The Lord talks about singing, but let me read to you again verse 1. He says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that did not travail with child." In other words, he goes on to say that for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. The desolate, obviously, is the church. The married wife, we all know from scriptures, is Israel. And of course, this should have been a big hint for Israel that there was somebody else besides them. And throughout the scriptures, we had seen that it would be the Gentiles. They were desolate at the time. But they would also be bringing a lot of children in, more than the wife. Israel is called barren. But God tells us here that she had some when he says, more or the children of the desolate. In other words, they did have some children, but God still calls them barren. And that just made me wonder and to think that if they're called barren, what would he call us? If you only had maybe one person that had gotten saved because of your ministry or none at all, we're no different. We would also be barren. But as a church, as the church of God throughout all the world, they would have more than the desolate. The Christian church, beloved, is worldwide. And of course, they're singing all the time. You see that they sang when they crossed the Red Sea. That was Israel when they, right after the destruction of the Egyptian army, when God killed all of them, all the soldiers on the Red Sea, they began to sing a victory song. And of course, we find the same being sang also in heaven by the saints, also another victory song. They're also singing this the song of Moses. You find it in Revelation chapter 15. And it goes on just to say that all nations shall come and worship before thee. This is what they're singing. Also, I want you to notice something very important. He says, thou that did not travail with child. In other words, it seems like Israel didn't do too much labor. They didn't put too much work into it. There's no effort, no praying for souls. And I don't know that if this speaks to you, but it didn't cost them anything. In other words, if anybody was being added, it wasn't because they were travailing. But it also tells me that there's work to be done. And the church needs to work. We need to travail for souls. We need to give. That costs money. We need to sin. That costs sacrifices. But you see here that they didn't travail. That means that they're not giving to the work. They're not partakers of their labors like we are in the New Testament, the way it tells us. when you give to missionaries, to when you give to those that are doing the work, you're also partaking of their labors. And we ought to also be the same. The Bible says in the Old Testament, in Proverbs 11:30, he said, he that winneth souls is wise. Amen. Amen. And it says winneth. That means you can't just sit at home and do nothing. You have to do something. Whether you mail out letters, whether you get on your knees and pray. All of this is labor. It's work. The Bible calls it work. Prayer is labor and it's work. But he that winneth souls is wise conveys the thought that it requires effort on our part. We are to not be called barren. We are to strive. We're going to have to work. We're going to have to labor. And this is the complaint that that God is making about Israel, that thou didst not travail with child. They didn't do anything. Of course, let me read now verse 2. He says, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. I remember Brent made brought a message from this right here, right before he went to Poland. I think it was Poland. Maybe it was when he was just in Mexico. But I do remember him speaking about this. And what he said was correct. This is exactly what it means. What it means is that we need to be expanding. We need to be mobile. When he talks about tent, that means something that's movable. Something that you don't just stand still. You're going to have to pick up the tent and move it somewhere else. You need to extend it. You need to lengthen the cords. You need to allow for more people to come in. You need to strengthen those stakes. And this is what the Christian church ought to be. The Bible tells us that we're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. This is not our home. And so when we when it talks about that tent, it implies mobile. We need to be ready to move. Lengthen the cords also implies that we need to send out missionaries. We are to establish churches. All of these are just part of being what the Lord wants us to do. He didn't just establish us to just sit at home and just sing songs. We need to have a burden. We need to do some travailing. We need to do some work. And I'd just like to tell you now that Cassidy's husband, now that he's been here and he's seen how we live here in America, he's impressed with the expressways. He loved the restaurants. He looks at the way we live here in America, and he made a statement, not that I understand Polish, but his wife interpreted. And she was telling us that he cannot understand why anybody would leave San Antonio to go and live in Poland. And of course, he's looking at it from the comforts that we have, the all the things that we enjoy here in this country. And it's hard to comprehend, but I'll just tell you that only the Lord can put that love in you. Only the Lord can put that desire. It is the Lord that that directs your path. He's the one that instills that fire in that you need to move, that you need to go, that you need to preach. And this is who we need to listen to. That's what our Lord did. He left heaven. He was enjoying everything. He is God Almighty, but yet he took on the form of a man and humbled himself and came to this earth to be ridiculed and spit upon and go through all the things he had to go through and be lied about and then go to the cross and suffer and die for us. And if he did that, ought not we to also do a little? Not that doing works will save you, but this is the example that God has given us. Sometimes there's a time when we have to depart. We have to leave. We have to extend those cords. We have to strengthen those stakes. We need to just move out And we do it by faith. That's why the Bible tells us that now we are ambassadors for Christ. Amen. Ambassadors don't, they just don't sit around the White House and just have coffee with everybody else. They take off and they go to the other countries. They go out there and speak for America. And that's what we should do. We have to go and speak for Christ. Let me read to you now verses 3 and 4. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. You know, I was counting last night the many times that Isaiah, and this many, many more verses, but in Isaiah alone, we find 8 different places where God is speaking about a new restoration. And it's very, very easy to understand it because there's some things that God puts in there when he's talking about it. And it's obviously at the end times when they will come back. Because when they come back and they are actually restored completely, there will be no more problems. There will not be, nobody will be calling them and telling them things. God will be ruling from Israel. But let me just give you the verses and if you want to copy them or just they'll be on the tape. But one of them is Isaiah chapter 1 verse 26. Then we have chapter 11 verse 12. Then we have number 27 verse 13. We have 33:20. We have 42. We have chapter 49 verse 22 and also 60 verse 10. You will notice that God always deliver, he will deliver Israel, but you'll also find that he will also deliver them with great wrath when he sets up his kingdom. That's at the end of the tribulation. I'd like to read to you now just one of those, which will be Isaiah 49, verse 22. He says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. You know, I just thought that was extremely good when he said they are going to lick the dust of your boots or the dust of your feet or of your sandals, whatever you're wearing. But this is, to me, is extremely satisfying. And throughout the scriptures, we see that God's always given them this. He's given them the promises. He's given them the comfort. He's trying to comfort his people. Because they truly have gone through so much throughout the ages. You find that they're the ones that are despised, they're mocked, they're killed all the day long. And that's what Paul also tells you in the book of Romans. All the day long we are killed. And we see also in the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 88 where it says that all the day long we are killed. Well, let me read to you now back to chapter 54. On verse 5. For thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord has called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, says the Lord. The God of Israel is our God, and he is also the God of the whole world. This is what we see throughout the scriptures from the beginning of time, all the way through Genesis, all the way to the book of Revelation. And especially the previous chapter, chapter 53, it leaves no doubt who that suffering servant is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that took our sins. He's the one that paid for all our debt. He is the Messiah. It is Jesus that fulfilled all the things that were written about Him and His suffering. And He is coming back. And when He comes back, He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Let me read to you now verse 6. Chapter 54, verse 6. For the Lord has called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, says thy God. You know, Israel was called when they were in Egypt, and they had been there for 400 years. But you know, one of the things that that always puzzled me, God had already predicted this. He had already told Abraham that they would be there for 430 years, and of course the 400 were the ones that they were there as slaves. So the other 30 is when they were enjoying their time when, you know, when before they went into slavery. But what I see is that God is always ready to rescue you when we call on Him. Yeah. And it was Moses that was out in the desert when he heard, when he saw that burning, that bush that was burning and it would not be consumed, that he went and spoke to God. And God told him, I have heard the cry of my people. And you know, this is actually how it is with us. God hears you when you call in your distress. Amen. And it seems like we don't call unless we are distressed. Mm. Unless we are in trouble. Yeah. Unless everything has fallen to pieces. Just like our brothers who are missionaries in Poland. They tell us that it's hard in Poland. People don't want to listen. And but you know, now that they're going through some tragedy, and if you haven't heard, their president just died. They had a plane crash, and a lot of their top officials also died on that plane crash, including their top generals and so many other people. It's a big tragedy. But I was watching the news, and I was watching Warsaw, where our missionaries, a lot of them are still there. And I was seeing that they're praying. They were having a vigil. They were, they're mourning, they're grieving. And sometimes that's what it takes to bring us to Christ. Yeah. I just pray that the tracts that have been given, the sermons that have been preached, amen, that now they'll begin to think and say, you know what, this life is short. Amen. And we all can go at any time. And we don't know what's coming up next, but I just feel like this is a time for them to cry out to the Lord and to ask to be saved. It tells me also in Psalm 107, verse 19, it says, then they cry unto the Lord in their troubles, and He saves them. Then on the next verse, verse 20, it says, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. You see, you hear God's word, and you never pay attention. You despise the tracts. You don't like the preachers. But then all of a sudden, your life is upside down. You've got troubles. You're in jail, or you're with a sickness. You've got tragedy in your house. The wife has left, or the husband. The kids have gone astray. And then all of a sudden, Lord, help me, please. And it is when you cry out with all your heart, yeah, with all those tears, that God comes and He saves you. Yeah. That's how He saved me. I just felt so lonely, it was the Word of God that was coming to me, the gospel tracts that were being given to me at work. After a few weeks of receiving tracts and reading them, I called upon the Lord. Amen. And I called them with many, many tears. And this is how the Bible tells us that we call upon Him when we have troubles. But notice verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. You know, it's amazing that God just calls it for a moment. We think it's eternity, especially when you're sick, especially when you have problems. Yeah. Especially when you're in the middle of your troubles. You think they'll never end. I still remember the times when I was in basic training and I was walking up those hills with all that equipment and I'm flat-footed and I still had 10 more miles to go and I feel like dropping down and I say, man, when will this end? And yet that's been 40-something years ago. But the thing is that when we're going through this problem, this is when you begin to wonder and you begin to call. And God calls it just for a moment. Even though Israel suffered for 400 years in Egypt, even though they've been suffering through the centuries, even though they were chased during the Inquisition all over the place, they were chased in all over England, in Spain, they were killing them left and right, even though they suffered so much during World War II, where they were killing them all the day long. And that's exactly what Paul also says. All the day long we are led as like sheep to the slaughter. And yet God says, it's just temporary. It's just for a little while. You see, just like to us, when we're going through troubles, it's an eternity. Yeah. But for God, He says, hey, a day is like a thousand years is just like a day to me. Right. So we need to look at it from God's perspective. Amen. He allows us to go through these problems. But it's only for a while. He says in Psalm 30, verse 5, He says, His anger endures but a moment. Weeping may endure for a night.
Yeah, that's right.
But joy cometh in the morning.
Amen.
And this is what we need to remember. Even though you go through troubles, even though you think that you'll never come out, your loved one has passed away, you've lost something, your health, you've lost your job, you've lost, so many things can happen and probably will happen as we grow older, as the economy gets worse. But, we need to remember, joy cometh in the morning. The Lord is coming. We need to comfort ourselves with that we're not here forever. We're here just temporarily. And if God says it's just for a while, then it's just for a while. When we get to be in heaven, then we will say, yeah, that was only but a little bit. Man, what a baby I was. All the crying that I did and how, you know, and all those tears, and it was just for a little moment. But it's hard to remember that when you're going through all the troubles. In other words, wrath is momentarily. Look at verse 8. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord. Amen. You know, it's only a little moment. It's only a little while. And the wrath is only momentarily. But the kindness, that's everlasting.
Amen.
Joy is everlasting.
Amen.
You go through the problems here. You have your heart troubles. You have all kinds of things. But it's only temporary. And then we will rejoice with the Lord. Look at verse 9 now. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. In other words, God, right after he had seen the flood, after the millions had perished, they had drowned, God made a covenant. He made an everlasting covenant. He set up his bow. We know it as the rainbow. And he said, this is just for me when I see it, so that I can remember the covenant that I have made with thee.
Amen.
I will no longer or not ever again do this. And this is what he's talking about. Just like that covenant that I made, the covenant of Noah, that I would never again use the flood, that's the covenant I'm making with you. I am only going to be wroth. I'm going to be mad at you. It's only going to endure but a moment. But joy cometh in the morning. The bow shall be in the cloud, that when I look upon it, I will remember the everlasting covenant.
Yeah.
You know, I'm thankful the Lord did put that cloud, that bow rather, on the clouds. It's when I see it, and it's not that often. Maybe I'm not outside that much. I remember when I was little, I used to see it all the time, but I was always outside in the rain. And I used to see those rainbows all the time, and I had no clue what it meant. But now, once in a while, when I do see him, I do remember, man, that's the covenant that God made, that he will never again do this again. Let me read verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay the foundation with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agate, and the gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. You know, it says that Israel will be tossed, they will be afflicted, and they won't be comforted. But it goes on to say, until they be established in righteousness. That was in verse 14. I don't know if I got to it. Yeah, in verse 14 it says, in righteousness shall thou be established. So it will stop one day, but it will be stopped when the Lord will establish them with righteousness. In other words, they will be calling upon the Lord. Israel will one day repent. One day they will repent of their sins, repent that they had rejected the Lord, and they will call upon his name, and they will get saved. Amen. The Bible tells you in Isaiah chapter 66 that they will be born again when Zion travailed. Mm-hmm. He says on 66 verse 8, he says, who has heard such a thing? Shall a nation be born at once? Ever since I read that, I've thought, man, they're all going to be born in one day. All of Israel, at least the remnant will. Those that will accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because he tells you in many other places, when they see him, they will mourn for him as their only begotten Son. They will really travail, and they will know him. They will know that he was Jesus, that he was him. He says, and they will look upon me whom they have pierced. So the Lord, when I read in Isaiah, when he says, shall a nation be born at once? He goes on to say, shall I not bring forth and cause the birth? I believe that's how it'll happen. I don't know how, but that's what the Lord tells us. Look at verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. You know this word, the first part. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. I have heard that many times in the years I've been a Christian. Usually it is echoed or spoken by preachers who are preaching prosperity gospel, that they preach that nothing can hurt you if you belong to the Lord. But I always wonder, and I say, but that's not what I see in the scriptures. That's not what I see in this life. All the way from Abel, that was slain by somebody, probably had some kind of a weapon that Cain had. But we see all the way up until the book of Revelation, when God says, hey, be faithful unto death.
Amen.
He says, don't be afraid of him that killeth the body. In other words, you're going to be killed. Christians have been killed all throughout the generations. That's not what he's talking about, even though it sounds real good. But notice, let me read it to you again. He says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. That's the key word. Shall prosper. In other words, they can kill you, and they have killed. Jesus says, I send you the prophets. You kill all the prophets. We look in Hebrews chapter 11, and we see where they were cut asunder. We see where they were killed. They were stoned. We look into history and we see where they were burned at the stakes. These are Christians. So we know that they do get killed. They get killed by all kinds of ways. Nevertheless, they shall not prosper. In other words, God will still win. God will get the victory. And when we read in the book of Romans, that's exactly what it is, actually the equivalent of this, where Paul is saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it mentions many things, including the sword. Yeah. Yeah. That means that even the sword can't separate you from God.
That's right. Yeah.
He says, even in this we are conquerors in Christ.
Yeah, amen.
And then he goes on to say the next verse, he says, we are killed all the day long. So he's not talking about not being killed. He's not talking about no weapon can hurt you. All he's talking about, they're not going to be prospering. They're not going to get the final victory. Even if they kill you, and that's what they did with the prophets. That's what they did with Isaiah, they cut him asunder. Many of the saints of old, they were burned at the stakes. This is well documented. Nevertheless, we know that even in the book of Revelation, we see that that even those guys, the saints that are killed during the tribulation, they're crying out to God, how long, O God, will you not avenge our blood? That means they were also killed. And God says, hey, wait until the rest of them get killed just like you. So you see, it's not that that these weapons will can kill you. When they say that nothing can hurt you, of course it can. Anybody can kill you. They can come right here and bomb all of us. But we're still victorious in Christ Jesus. And that's what we need to focus on. It doesn't matter. Nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Amen.
I made a call a long time ago. I went to a house. They had sent me to go fingerprint. They had broken into this lady's house. And as I was inside fingerprinting, I was always looking for an opportunity to be a witness. And I saw that she had Bibles all over the place. And when I finished, I said, you read the Bible? She said, oh, yeah, all the time. Turns out that she was a Christian. She was a lady who loved the Lord. She didn't have she couldn't move one of her arms. It was paralyzed from I don't know what. I didn't ask her, but she couldn't move one arm. I think it was the right one. Nevertheless, we began to talk about the Lord, and she was a real blessing to me. And before I left, she says, let's pray, brother. And she prayed for me. 2 weeks later, they gave me a call to the same house. I didn't realize it was her house. I didn't pay that much attention. I went to homes all day long, every day. When I got there, I recognized it. I said, man, this is the house that I came to. And they had instructed me, when you get there, call homicide. They will give you special instructions. And I called them and they said, Trini, take some pictures from here. Do this, do that. I said, what happened? And he said, the lady that lived there, she was killed a few days ago. I said, how? They said, somebody came in and they caught her while she was taking a shower and they stabbed her to death. She was a Christian. She was a child of God.
Yeah.
So you see, it doesn't really matter that you're a Christian. Christians get killed all the time. And it upset me so much because this lady couldn't defend herself. She only had one hand. But throughout history, that's what's happened to many Christians. They've been burned at the stake. They've been killed, cut asunder. And is the weapons that this world has. The devil has always used them through men. They will kill you. But what he's talking about is they shall not prosper. They will perish. God will see to it. You will get the victory.
Amen. Amen.
And this is the most important thing. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. In this, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. So it doesn't really matter what happens to you. All through history, the prophets were killed. They were beheaded like Paul, burned at the stake. But you know, it tells us on Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, fear not them that kill the body. And this is something that you need to remember. Don't fear. And this is my prayer all the time. Amen. Not that we can't and you don't really know how you'll react when the time comes. My prayer to God has always been, Lord, let me die like a man. I'm not bowing down to nobody. I'm not going to kneel down for nobody. You want to kill me standing up. That's my prayer. I want to die like a man. If they're going to kill me, they're going to kill me. Yeah. There's nothing else I can do. But the main thing is that they shall not prosper. But look at the same verse, chapter 17, the second part. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. You know, Israel has been bad-mouthed all through history. Even today, you hear them being called all kinds of names. Nations want to destroy them. I fear when I hear one of our people from Congress or anybody that's important, when they start bad-mouthing Israel, because they will have to give an account. One day, God will hold them accountable. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. You don't go against Israel. Right. We're supposed to pray for Israel. Amen. These are God's people. I don't care what they've done or what they're planning on doing. The thing is, they belong to God. God deals with them. Amen. And my job is to pray for them, for the peace of Jerusalem, Amen. To pray for Israel, for their safety. Yes. And I just want to support them all the way. But you know, it also says, every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. So watch out if you're gossiping. Watch out if you're talking about your brother or the pastors or anyone else. It really doesn't matter who. The thing is that many times there's backbiting. Many times there's words that are being said. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. You know, because the Bible does tell us that we're going to judge. We're going to judge even the angels. So it is God that will do the judging, but I from just what I see, what I read, I just feel like we're going to be on the jury box. We're the one that say, yep, that's right. Send them to hell. That's right, sir. And when they look in the book of life and their names are not written there, then an angel will cast them into the lake of fire. But somehow we'll also be there, and we will also have a part in that judgment. But you know what I see is that many religions, and I won't mention the names, you know most of them, many religions, nations, and people condemn Israel. That's why what I see in the scriptures in Revelation chapter 18, and this is what brought me out of false religion. I had already been saved for 6 months. I had been reading the scriptures. I already knew that I had no business being there. I already knew the lies. But when I finally read this verse, and I was on duty at the time, I had just finished making a call, and I went and sat in my police car next to a cemetery. And I opened my Bible and continued to read. And I read from Revelation 18:4. He says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. Amen. And that's when I said, Lord, you're calling me out. Amen. You don't want me to be there. I cannot afford to stay in a false religion. I don't want to be partakers of their sins. I don't want to be hit with their plagues. Because when the time comes and the angel throws that rock and that city begins to burn, it's going to be too late. And God will destroy that false religion that has condemned so many, that has sent so many people to hell. But also it tells you here on verse 17, the last part. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Amen. You know, God never contradicts himself. In the New Testament, we see that our righteousness is nothing but dirty rags, or rather we see that in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we see that our righteousness cannot save you. That's right. It is only the righteousness of Christ. That's what Paul tells us in Philippians. But here he tells you the same thing. The righteousness is of me, says the Lord. That's the only thing that will take you to heaven. Amen. If you're trusting that somehow God will look at your righteousness and somehow he will see something good in you, you'll never make it. Amen. Because the Bible says that your righteousness is nothing but dirty rags. So stop trying to make it on your own. It has to be perfect. It has to be the righteousness of Christ. He's the one that died and paid for all your sins, and he will give you that righteousness when you repent of yours and put your faith and trust in him. Amen. So in other words, when you die and go to heaven, don't think that God's going to ask you, why are you here? Why should I allow you into heaven? For you to say, well, I tried my best. You're going to hell. If you say, well, I went to church all the time, you're going to hell. I was from this religion or that religion, you're going to hell. When the person says, Lord, I have no righteousness, only the righteousness of Christ. He's the one that died and paid all my sins. It is his righteousness that I come before thee. Then that's when he says, thou good and faithful servant. Come on in. That's when you'll be blameless. That's when God will see that that there's nothing wrong with you, because you're not going with your own righteousness, but with the righteousness of Christ. And that's what he's telling you here. The righteousness of Christ is the righteousness of God. This is God speaking in the New Testament. In Jesus Christ is one and the same. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.